to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. And as you find your place, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 25. Here is the Word of God. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And our new covenant reading is from Galatians. Galatians chapter 7. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 6. If you're looking for 7, it's not there. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We live in a world of consequences. Every thought, every desire, every word, and every action will have some consequence in the world. It actually all matters, every bit of it. Sometimes we think there are certain thoughts, desires, words, or actions that aren't that important and won't really have consequences, but they all have consequences. Now, it's true, some things have greater consequences. Some words and actions and thoughts will have greater consequences than others and will have lesser consequences, but there's always consequences. It always bears some fruit. The Apostle Paul here wants us to see this in this passage we're looking at tonight. And it's not just true in the moral realm, it's true in our physical experience as well. We like the beach. And when we go to the beach on a bright and sunny day, and in summer particularly, if I don't wear sunscreen, I'm going to suffer great consequences. But I hate sunscreen. I hate putting the slimy stuff on me. I hate slathering up. But if I don't put it on, by the end of that day, I'm going to look like a lobster. I'm going to hurt. And I'm going to have pain as I try to take off my shirt, and when I try to put on my shirt, and the shower's going to hurt. Sometimes my eyelids swell. Have you ever had that happen? The lips swell. I mean, I get burnt to a crisp. The sun just attracts to me and makes me burn. So if I don't do that one little act of putting on sunscreen, the consequences can be pretty miserable, not just for that afternoon, for the next few days. Because then after the pain goes away, it all starts to peel and starts to itch. And so you know probably, I would guess some of you know the consequences of going out in the sun without sunscreen and have experienced that. But not only that, sometimes there's long-term effects of doing that as well. And some of you may have suffered from that as well. These things develop on your skin, cancers that have to be removed, and some of them can be deadly. And so every action has consequences, and sometimes the consequences are right here, immediately, tonight, I'm going to be suffering. I'm going to hurt. The aloe won't help at all. Another time is I'm going to be suffering somewhere 20 years later as that man cuts that place and then sews it back together. The consequences of just something as simple as not putting on the sunscreen. Paul wants us to know that every thought, desire, word, and action will have some consequence in this life. But there seems that we're often deceived to think it doesn't. That somehow we can get away with certain thoughts, desires, actions, and they won't have a negative effect for us. And he tells us in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's a farming illustration. For little kids, sowing and reaping. Sowing is simply planting. Planting seeds. When you sow a seed, you plant the seed. Reaping is when you get the harvest, where you get the fruit from that planting. So if you go out and you plant corn, a little piece of corn, hopefully at the end of that time, after in the proper season, you will have what? A corn plant, right? With corn cobs on it that you can eat. That's the hope that that would happen. I can assure you, though, if you plant that little piece of corn, you will not get tomatoes. Won't happen. I use those two because the seeds look very different. You know, corn seed and tomato seed looks very different. But if you plant corn, you're definitely not getting tomatoes. You're going to reap what you sow. So if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. You plant tomatoes, you'll get tomatoes. Hopefully, if all goes well, right? And the Lord blesses your harvest. God says the same thing's true in the moral realm as well. What you plant, you're going to reap. You're going to have consequences for that. And he doesn't want us to be deceived into thinking that somehow we can beat him. Somehow we can get around it. And somehow he can be outwitted. I can sin and I'm not going to have consequences for that. I'll get away with that one. So the apostle follows it up. God is not mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. What you plant is what you're going to harvest. And this is not just something that the Apostle Paul has seen. This is something that people have seen forever. Even the unbelieving world has noticed, hey, if you behave in certain ways in this universe, it comes out badly for those people. And if you behave in other ways, it seems to go better because of the way you've acted or not acted. In Job, Job says this, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. Plow sin, sow trouble, you're going to reap sin and trouble. See, what happens to us, though, especially for young people, is you can't see the harvest. When you plant, the harvest is sometimes a good ways off. Now, many of us here have lived a little while, and the longer you live, the more harvests you see, don't you? The longer you live your life, the more harvests you have seen. You've seen people plant certain things, and you've seen what it yields down the line, right? When you're young, you haven't seen it yet. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I could sin in this way, and I'm going to get away with it. There won't be any consequence for that. But your parents say, no. You start traveling down that road. That's a road you don't want to go down. There's a harvest at the end of that you don't want to reap. And so I beg you, children, listen to your parents. Listen to your grandparents. They've seen lots of harvests. They've seen lots of people sow things. And they've seen lots of people reap things. And they know what you ought to sow and what you will reap. Sometimes you don't know what you ought to sow. You think it would be more fun to sow this. And that's not any fun to sow at all. I'll give you an example. Maybe you're thinking it certainly would be more fun to sow my baseball skills out in the yard than to sow my piano skills in front of the piano. Right? And I bet you most parents in here would say, I don't think you got that right, buddy. That musical instrument that you could play for a lifetime, that ball you can play with, So just think about it. Listen to your parents when they say, sow this. And you know what? You're going to have a good harvest later on. Something you'll be glad you planted. But you can sow other things that are fine and dandy. I'm all for baseball. Love it. I play softball too. So we're all for that. And there's a place for that. But there are certain things that you want to sow and you'll be glad. And right now you might not be able to see how rich a harvest that will yield later on. So listen, children, to your parents. And don't be deceived. Some people are deceived. I want to look at one way people are deceived about this. And first of all, I want to figure out, what is the deception? What is it that people are even deceived about? Well, they're deceived into thinking that they can sow something and not reap it. That they can think certain ways and it's not going to have consequences. I was talking to a man one time and he told me that the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, you know, God says, obey my law and you'll be blessed. Break my law, you'll be cursed. And he told me, this is a Christian man, he says, that's no longer true. I was a little shocked. What do you mean that's no longer true? He says, well, we're in Christ, we'll never be cursed. Now, there's an element of truth to that, but he's also missing something greatly. And what he's missing is what's taught in this verse. It still matters whether or not you obey. And if you obey, you will be blessed. And if you don't obey, you will be cursed. Not ultimately, possibly, if you're in Christ, but there will be chastisements, just like there was for Israel and just like there always has been. And just like the Father always chastises the ones he loves. So it does matter what you sow, and there will be a harvest that is reaped. But men apparently regularly deceive themselves into thinking, I can get away with it. I can beat the odds. And they actually believe that sin is beneficial. That's the lie. That's the lie. We really think when we sin that somehow we're going to profit by it. That sin is in some way going to benefit us. And let me say with the authority of God's word, no one has ever benefited from their sin. No one. Your sin has never benefited you at all. You've always reaped some sort of corruption from it. In some way, it has corrupted you. God is not mocked. You plant sin, you will yield corruption. It will bring about corruption. God runs the universe in such a way that the world has consequences. It is a world of consequences. And at this point, I want to do something. I want you to take thoughts of this. Is the consequences can be long-lasting and they can actually work their way all the way out to the final judgment. If this night you're choosing to walk in sin and you choose the way of sin, the ultimate consequence of that is the wrath and curse of God forever. And nobody here wants that for you. So if that's you this night, turn from your sins, beg God for mercy, and He will show you mercy. And He will forgive your sins. And serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for the rest of your days. And sow good things. And you will reap a bountiful harvest of everlasting life. In verse 8, we see that there are two kinds of seeds that you're planting. All of us are planting one of two kinds of seeds. He who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Amazing difference, isn't it? Two sorts of seeds. You're planting sin or you're planting good works. You're planting obedience or disobedience. And each of them have a very different harvest. Okay? One is reaps corruption. That word corruption is the word used for a decaying body. Think about how nice that is, right? The decaying corpse. That every time you sin, you are sowing something that's eventually going to bring about a decaying corpse. Death. Sin leads to death. And whenever you sow to the Spirit, you're sowing something that will ultimately raise up into everlasting life. The beauty and glory of everlasting life with God Himself. But how does this work? How do we sow to the flesh? Let's look at that first, and then we'll look at how we sow to the Spirit. Here's how you sow to the flesh. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, or look over the other side of the page. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. The works of the flesh are evident, the apostle says. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. If that's in your thoughts, if that's in your desires, you're sowing to the flesh. Every time you have those kinds of desires, thoughts, you sow to the flesh. And if you act on them, you sow to the flesh as well. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. If you hate someone here or anywhere, if you're full of hatred towards your neighbor, you're sowing to the flesh. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Those are all manifestations of the flesh, and you're sowing. Every time you have an outburst of wrath, yikes. You've sown to the flesh, and it's not going to do any good. You think at the moment when you're mad and you think, if I blow up here and blast everybody, it's going to have a good result. It's going to help fix some things. No, you just sown. You sown to the flesh, and it will reap corruption. And then it goes on, selfish ambitions. If it's all about you and what you want, you're sowing to the flesh. Envy, drunkenness. Every time you are drunk, or if you are drunk, you just sown to the flesh and you will reap corruption. And then it gets worse. If you keep doing those things, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ultimately, that harvest can be on the last day. You don't inherit the kingdom. And what does this all reap? What does sowing to the flesh always reap? It always reaps corruption. The wages of sin is death. No escaping. Slow decaying corpse. As we sow to the flesh regularly, we are just like a slow decaying corpse. We're rotting from the inside out. So are you sowing seeds of destruction? Are you sowing seeds of the flesh? If you think you're going to get away with it, you're badly deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. After I came to Christ, I was in my 20s. I was leading a youth group in the church. And I remember a young person came to me and said, you know what, you just got the best of both worlds, you know? You got to live in sin for those 21 years, and you got to do all kinds of sinful things and do all kinds of all those fun, sinful things and benefit from all that sin. And then you got converted and you got out of all the consequences. You got away with it all. I mean, you got the best of both worlds. You got to live in all that sin, and then you got converted, and look at how you got it made. That is a terrifying way to think. If you think that way in any way, I mean, anything like that, you are grossly deceived. No one ever gets away with sin. The sins that are committed often haunt people for decades. The habits that are developed in that sinful lifestyle can be incredibly difficult to overcome. It's a war, an uphill war because of what was done, what was sown. And you reap those things. It is true. You do not suffer the wrath and curse of God. God has been merciful. And that's a reality too. Almost, we never almost suffer all the possible consequences for sin, right? Think of all the sins you committed and how bad it could have been. Oh my. What if I suffered all the bad possible consequences for my sin? I wouldn't be here. I'd be dead, right? The wrath of God would have crunched me out right there. We never suffer all the consequences, but there are always some consequences. It is a world of consequences. And you know, let me tell you what was wrong with that young person's thinking. They were envying the evildoer. They were envying the evildoer. They thought, oh, they're having all the fun over there in that sin and rebellion. That is not the case at all. They are not to be envied. They are to be pitied. If he was thinking rightly, that young person said, I'm so sorry that you had to go through that. I'm so sorry that you lived in rebellion against God and you did not enjoy his mercies and his deliverance from those sins. I'm so sorry that all those things you did and you suffered in that way from those sins, because I know it has consequences. So the wicked, the sinner, is not to be envied. He is to be pitied. And if you do envy them, you're in great danger. You're in great danger. Do not envy the wicked, but pity him. But every seed we sow will eventually bear some corruption in our life. And if we persist, we do not inherit the kingdom. Now, the next thing he says in that passage is, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. Sow to the flesh, bad news all the way through, corruption, death. Sow to the Spirit, though, you reap everlasting life. This is where we want to go. This is what we want to do. But how do you do that? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Paul has changed the metaphors here. He earlier used a different metaphor to describe what I think is the same thing. When he talked about walking in the Spirit. Remember that? Being led by the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit. He's using a different metaphor here to describe the same thing. Sowing to the Spirit. He's sowing to the Spirit. You're just planting to the Spirit. And that's what it looks like to sow to the Spirit. You're obeying the Holy Spirit as He's inspired, as He's spoken in His inspired word, the Scriptures. But how do we do that practically? Well, it looks like denying your own selfish interests and serving others. There it is. Pretty simple in some ways. Quit serving yourself and look to serve others. Look around your house. Look at your brothers and sisters. Look at your mom, dad. Look at your husband, wife. Say, how can I serve? That is sowing to the Spirit. Just one practical way to sow to the Spirit. Ultimately, sowing to the Spirit is just obeying the Spirit's word. And where do we find the Spirit's word? It's in the Scriptures. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, look back over at that chapter. We see the fruit of the Spirit. Now, remember, the fruit has a particular seed. So there's a seed that will yield a certain fruit, right? And there's a sense in which in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit has seeds. And what are those seeds? Well, they're the same thing as the fruit in some ways. Love. If you're loving God and loving your neighbor, then you're sowing good seed. If you suffer long with all the troublemakers in your life, you know, they're everywhere, aren't they? If we look around, all these people are making my life troubled. I need to be patient with them. When you're suffering long with the people who are troubling your life around you, then you are sowing good seed. When you're kind, it's plain out kindness. Love is kind. Goodness, good deeds, faithfulness. When you keep your word, you're sowing good seeds. When you're gentle, when you exercise self-control rather than blowing up, you sow good seed. But the fruit will be like the seed, so we need to look at ourselves. What are the seeds we're planting, and what will it look like when it comes to life and sprouts and bears fruit later on? What will be the harvest? There's an old saying that if you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. That's a little bit about what I was talking about earlier. Everything you sow yields some kind of fruit. Everlasting life or corruption. And when we start sowing certain thoughts, we'll start having certain desires. And when we start having those certain desires, if we act or sow those desires and feed them and fertilize them, then it'll eventually result in an action and we'll do something. And then if we keep doing that action, eventually we've got a habit on our hands. And then after we get that habit on our hands, next thing, it's become who we are. It's part of our character. And if we keep sowing, we'll eventually reap everlasting life or corruption. But it works both ways. That's good. It works both ways. If you're sowing good seed, eventually you reap everlasting life. You reap godly character, you reap godly habits. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corrupt habits and corruption, and ultimately everlasting death. And our harvest time, by the way, is in this life and in the next as well. There's some harvests now, right? You'll reap some of the harvests now in this life. Some of the consequences of your obedience, some of the consequences of your sin. You'll reap both of them. But ultimately, harvest time is on the final day. The harvest is reaped, and you receive everlasting reward or everlasting punishment. William Perkins, in his commentary, says, "The time of this life is seed time. It's planting. The last judgment is the harvest." And that is certainly as the husbandman who sows his seed looks for the increase, so we, for our good works, look for recompense to the full. God will reward all your deeds. All your good deeds will be rewarded. Not one of those will go without consequence, too. Jesus says, if you just offer a glass of water to somebody in my name, there'll be a reward for that. You will get recompense. There is a good reward for that. And so we need to think in those terms and sow that seed. Hey, even the smallest thing, water's cheap, you know. Give them a glass of water. That will be rewarded in the last day. I want to take a side step here for a second and say, well, how does that work out with salvation by grace? We're saved by grace. How can God be rewarding us for the good works? Well, let me try to give a brief explanation about how that happens. When we do good works, how do we do them? We do them in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not a good work ultimately. It won't be pleasing to God. And so God enables you to do those good works. And then on the final day, He says, you did this good work and you will be rewarded for it. But it's not for any merit. It's not something in you. God is graciously rewarding the works that He enables you to do. And we'll cry out, grace upon grace. Not only did you enable me to do that good work, you reward me for it. You are amazing, God. You're an awesome God. You reward me for the works that you enable me to do. No merit here. Nothing out of our somehow we deserved or put God in our debt. He rewards the gracious works that He enabled us to do. But in this life, good works are hard. It's hard to do good works over time, particularly. We grow weary. The apostle knows that. So in verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary. Let us not lose heart while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You will reap eventually, but when you plant a garden, it doesn't come to fruition the next day. As much as we would like to. Wouldn't that be great? You put the seed in the ground. Okay, you go out. And sometimes little kids are like that. They put seeds in the ground and, oh good, we're planting something. And they go out the next day and look. Nothing? There is nothing here. Go out the next day and look. There's nothing here. This isn't going to work. You know, this isn't going to work. And that's not how sowing and reaping works. There's a season for sowing and sowing and a season for reaping. And oftentimes they're separated. If you do sweet potatoes, they're separated by about 110 days, right? Somewhere around there, 120 days. Depends on the kind of sweet potato, I guess. But we grew sweet potatoes once, and I want to tell you about the sweet potato experiment. Okay, we planted the sweet potatoes, and I kept looking out there, and it did not look like much at all. I'm like, I don't think they're growing down there. I mean, that's just a little bit of green stuff on top. Certainly, there's nothing underground. That's the hard part about sweet potatoes. You can't see them, you know. They're underground. Can't see if they're growing. So I was waiting, and I said, well, we've waited the amount. Finally, we got to the end. I was like, I was completely discouraged. I had grown weary in watering and fertilizing. I had grown weary in doing good, and I thought, there's going to be nothing down there. And I put the hoe in the soil, started to hoe, and there were sweet potatoes there. And I was pretty shocked, really. Now, some of you who are experienced gardeners and seen lots of harvests, you're like, what are you, stupid? But for me, I was like, man, that is really amazing that those things were actually growing under there. And I couldn't see it. And that's how this is as well. That's how life in the Spirit is as well. You're planting, you grow weary, you don't see any fruit, you wonder if it's ever going to have a harvest, but be assured it will. The Apostle Paul assures you, if you don't grow weary, if you do not lose heart, you shall reap in due season if you do not lose heart. But that is a condition. We're not to lose heart. We're not to grow weary. We're to persist in good deeds. We're to continue knowing with this confidence. He wants you to be encouraged. It will have a good harvest. If you continue in doing good, you will have a harvest. I know it doesn't look like much. Just a little green stuff on the top there. But there'll be a harvest. Be assured by the Apostle Paul, you will reap if you do not grow weary in doing good. And if you don't reap in this life, you will reap in the final day. You will reap a harvest, a good harvest in that final day. And I want to tell you that as you do your good works, as you're laboring for the kingdom of God, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you work for the inevitable. You are working for the inevitable. Jesus Christ will be victorious. All His enemies will be made a footstool for His feet. He will rule over all the nations. He will be victorious. And every bit of labor you put into that kingdom is worthwhile and will bear good fruit eventually. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you shall reap if you do not lose heart. Christ will be victorious. And then finally, in verse 10, he tells us where to focus our good works. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I want to look at that first phrase, as we have opportunity. Now, what he does not mean by that is whenever you get a chance. He doesn't mean whenever you get a chance, maybe, you know, do some good for somebody, do good to somebody. Or maybe every now and then, do some good for somebody. When he says, as you have opportunity, he's saying, don't let one opportunity go by. Don't miss the opportunity. As you have opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity. Don't let any opportunity go by. Your life is short. So while you live in this short time on earth, do good to all as you have opportunity. When it presents itself, do it. Don't wait. Don't say, I'll do it later. Do it as you have opportunity. Do good to anybody who happens to cross your path, believer or unbeliever. But at the same time, he says your special focus should be the church, the people of God, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially. Why? Why especially should we be doing good to one another? He does say we should be doing good to all, but why especially here with these people do good? Well, there are several reasons. I'll give you John Brown's commentary on this. I think he sums up some of the things that, some of the reasons why it's especially important to do good for these believers around you. You look at him and you say, he is my brother. He's equally interested with me in the blood and love of the Redeemer. He loves Jesus just like I do. Helping him is two brothers coming together to serve the Redeemer. Also, I expect to spend an eternity with this one beside me. I'm going to spend an eternity with this person. I want to serve them. He is the representative of my unseen Savior. And that's very important right there. If you look around, people beside you, people around you, these are the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Jesus sitting next to you. That is Jesus seated in front of you. That is Jesus seated behind you. They are the representatives of the unseen Savior. And Jesus says, anything you do for them, you do for him. And that's where that glass of cold water comes in. That was for the people. You do something for his children, you do it for him. Jesus considers everything done to this brother as done to himself. And so, therefore, for a Christian to be unkind to a fellow Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. Monstrous. Jesus is beside you. Jesus is all around you. These are the visible representatives of the Lord Jesus. And any good you do to them is a good done to him. And so the apostle says, especially do good to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all, everybody across your path, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Well, I want to sum up a few things for us, and I want to qualify one last thing. First of all, this is not a call to moralism. This is not a call to go do good works, be good, do goodism. The first four chapters and five chapters of Galatians still stand. The only way you will ever be justified before God is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his grace alone. No one is ever justified by the works of the law. Nobody. That's still true in chapter 6, just as it was true in chapters 1 to 4. So your justification is fixed and set on Jesus Christ. You're justified in God's sight by him. But being justified, now he calls us to sanctification. He calls us to good works. And even those good works are not something we're supposed to do good out of our own strength. It's the Spirit. It's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that we do any good works. And so don't say, I'm going to do good now. Say, oh God, give me your Spirit. I want to do good. I want to be like Jesus. Please give me your Spirit. And he has promised to answer that prayer. He said, if you ask for the Spirit, he will give it. He will give him. He will come. And he will enable you to do good works. So don't think it's a moralism, do-goodism. This is a work of the Spirit, if we're able to do any good works. So I want to remind you one last time, and we'll close, how to sow to the Spirit. Previously, I said these are step-by-step instructions on how to walk in the Spirit. These are step-by-step instructions on how to sow to the Spirit. God has prepared in advance good works for you to do. They're prepared. They're out there. They're waiting. You're going to run across them. And when you run into them, recognize them and say, this is a good work God wants me to do. That's the first step. Recognize the good work. Second step is realize, in my own flesh, I cannot do that in a way that's ever going to please God. I must have the Holy Spirit. And you cry out to God in prayer, oh, give me your Spirit and enable me to do this good work. And then when He gives you His Spirit and enables you to do that good work, you go do it. You act. Go to action. Go sow the seed. Plant the seed. And then when He brings a harvest, when He brings good results, you give Him praise. At the last day, He will be praised for the harvest. Because if there's any good in the harvest, it was done by His Spirit working in His people. So you thank Him for His blessing on that work. So that is how to sow to the Spirit. Just practical steps to do that. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit now. We do not want to continue in the flesh. We do not want to work in the flesh. We know that those good works do not do anything good for us. We'll have to be forgiven for those. But we do want to do good works. We want to serve this congregation. We want to serve our brothers and sisters here. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come, that You would fill us, that You would enable us to love one another, to love You more, to serve one another, stop serving ourselves, and seek the best interests of others rather than our own selfish interests, and to do this in a way that brings glory and honor to Your name and builds Your kingdom, this kingdom that is bound to come, the kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. Oh, Lord, make us instruments in Your hand to build this kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.